Where we've been doing lessons from Luke. And we're getting to the end of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start at verse 35. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. The repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name, in his name, to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You're a witness of these things. And I'm going to send you what my father's promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This event is the ascension. The ascension. There are four great deeds in Scripture of New Testament. We talk about crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost. Four deeds. And so this has come to the time of the ascension when the Lord was 40 days after the crucifixion. He's there on that and he ascends up into heaven. We'll look at that, kind of study through that a little bit today. A little different maybe than a typical sermon. Kind of teach through it a little bit. Let's pray first. Father, thank you for loving us. Right now, we come against any way that Satan would try to hinder us from understanding your scripture or concentrating on what you want to say to us. So right now, we come against him in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, the victory that we have through you, and that we might walk in that victory, not just know about it, but then we thank you, Jesus. Amen. Question. Do you ever struggle with the Christian life? Some of you struggle with lying. We all struggle. Some don't with it. Well, and the reason is because not only do we have the old man, the old nature, to keep us from any kind of real successful Christian life, we also have an enemy. And the enemy is Satan. And he is an enemy. We need to understand that today. I want to kind of work on that a little bit. And he's sneaky. He sometimes comes masquerading, looking like an angel of light. He doesn't come, you know, with a pitchfork and red and all that around. Look at Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 13. For such people are false apostles, deceitful words, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So, first of all, make no mistake about this. Number one, he is our adversary. If you're filling out those little blanks there in the bulletin, he is our adversary. Understand that? He is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Isn't that a word? Wow. To devour. He will do, understand, Satan will do whatever possible to keep you from any spiritual progress. Okay? Or spiritual enjoyment. Or spiritual usefulness. He will do what he can. Now, sometimes he does that through physical sins. And that happens. People are off the rails. But if not, often he leads us because he masquerades as angel of light. He often overemphasizes some spiritual truth or some spiritual practice. And so we really hammer, we really work on that until that becomes a sin. Isn't that interesting? It becomes a sin. We call that spiritual perversion. And what happens is, who among us is going to question somebody who is kind of mystic, you know, and they just seem to be so connected? Or the very strict legalistic person who's always thinking, or always carrying their Bible, or always doing, you know, who are we going to question any about that? Someone who's caught up into their spiritual experience, and that's where they're really anchored on that spiritual experience. Who of us, you know, we seem very unspiritual if we ever question any of those kind of people. And Satan has pushed them into spiritual perversion. Tricky human being. As our adversary, he works lots of ways. I just put down a few of them for us. One of the ways is he works through temptation. One of the ways is Satan as our adversary, he works through temptation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way," here it is, "the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain." The tempter, Satan, that he tempted you. You know what? You probably have someone in your family who knows how to press your buttons. You know? Just kind of what you can say to kind of dig at them. Let me tell you what, Satan knows your weaknesses. Because we probably have more than one, don't we? And he knows exactly where to bring that temptation. So maybe for you, let's say it's alcohol. But the person sitting next to you, that's not the temptation at all. But maybe it's this. You see how that he knows exactly how to tailor-make that temptation to fit into you. That's how sneaky he is. And he's an adversary. And he'll work through temptation to try to derail you. Now, if you don't have memorized, put this one down, write that up. We've got a ton of verses we're going to look at. So, but 1 Corinthians 10:13. You don't have that one memorized. You need to put that one underneath that area of temptation. Because the idea is that God will find a way out, but you better take the way he provides. Because Satan's sneaky, and he will tempt you. And you sit there and say, "Oh, he doesn't tempt me." Well, he's already tempted you with pride. That's how sneaky, how easy. Okay? Another way, his work is also one of hindrance. So if you're filling that one in, work of hindrance. 1 Thessalonians, going back to the same book, chapter 2, this time, verse 18. "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet," what's it say? "Satan hindered us." Now that's Paul. Paul, man, I mean, you can't, you know, that's nobody else, Jesus, you know. Paul's right there as a spiritual leader, and yet he was hindered by Satan. As a follower of Jesus this morning, as a Christian, we will have hindrances placed in our path by Satan. Speed bumps, potholes, whatever. Satan wants to hinder you from a successful Christian life. And he will do things, put hindrances in your life. Don't quit. Don't give up. That's exactly what he wants you to do. "Well, I've had enough of that Christianity stuff." Do you know what that person at that church said to me? Don't let Satan throw hindrances in your way to living a successful Christian life. He will do that if he can. Paul said, "Well, he hindered us from coming." Well, that's okay. We're not giving up. We're going to do what God wants. Right? So don't give into that. He's your adversary. He'll do that. He also works through deception. That's the third one I put down there. Works through deception. Back in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, this great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all of his angels. I threw Jeremiah 17:9 in there just to kind of balance a little. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Who can understand it? So your heart's deceitful. And Satan is a deceiver. And he needs all kinds of ways for deception. He'll deceive you in all kinds of ways and different strategies. But one of the ways is he will deceive you about your own spiritual condition. About how you think you are spiritually. The people of Judah, you remember Judah? They were born in and they thought they were spiritual. And they were not. They thought they were. But the word says they were not. Because what happened is instead of loving God, you know what they did? They loved religion. Almost like holding on to a form of godliness and denying the power of him. See, we can all become very religious, right? Work the part. That's not loving God. No, I mean, part of it. But they thought they were very spiritual, and God says they were carnal. They were not spiritual. God above religion. Remember the church at Ephesus. Ephesians, right? Church at Ephesus. Book of Revelation says they lost their first love. Oh, they thought they were spiritual, but they weren't. As deceiver, often he attacks our minds. And he does that through lies. He deceives us. It's a deception there. And a lot of times it's about how we feel about our spiritual condition. And it can be positive or negative. It doesn't, either way, he doesn't care. So you might feel, you know, I'm pretty spiritual. I mean, I look around compared to people in that church, I'm pretty spiritual. Yeah, I mean, come on. Yeah, I mean, you might feel pretty good about yourself. Or you might be on the flip side of that, oh, I'm a worm. You know, I could never be spiritual with those people, and I'm just nothing. Here's the deal. You got to remember this, folks. Remember, final authority is God and his word, not how you feel. Hear me? It's not how you feel. You can't go on your feelings. Well, I feel super spiritual, or I feel really terrible. You go on what God's word, he's the authority. His word and what he says, that's final authority in our lives. Don't be deceived by the evil one. Don't allow him to do that. Don't let him do those mind tricks, okay? Your thinking. And he will deceive you. So what do we need to do? We need to change our thinking then, don't we? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the, here it is, renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. We've got to renew our mind by spending time in this word. Okay? We need to flush out the other stuff, the other thoughts, by God's thoughts, or what he says, not how I'm feeling. So understand, Satan is our adversary, right? He also has the title of accuser. He is the accuser, our accuser. We go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser, there it is, of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. He's the accuser. Oh God, do you see Jim down there? On a Sunday morning, do you see that? Come on. You know, he's the accuser of the God of us. But not just before God. But you can be led into, because of that accusation, into a self-condemnation. Okay? And here's how that works. Satan counterfeits the work of the Holy Spirit. Satan counterfeits the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, if you will. And through this idea of accuser, he attacks our heart and he attacks our conscience. This is kind of where he goes. And so you have a sense of it's just something not right. I'm guilty. You know, there's something between God and I, and I feel guilty somehow. You know, like I've blown something, like I've sinned, and I've done something. And God, I just want to confess that sin to you, because that's what we need to, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about, right? Christian bar soap there. So you confess it, you know, you confess everything you think of, and then something, and you still feel guilty. You just don't, you know? You're not sure. Somehow you've lost your joy. And you're trying to confess it, but you don't feel forgiven. And so when you come to the Lord, there's some type of ambiguity around this sin, this idea of that sin. That's it. So here's how it works. The Holy Spirit, the convicting of sin, is always characterized by clarity. Jim, you shouldn't have talked to Marcia that way. Jim, you shouldn't have had that attitude about that situation. Jim, you should, whatever. I trust the Lord. I said, God, you're right. You know, and you confess that, you get it right, you know, keep that relationship going in that fellowship. But when it's out there and it's this very vague conviction, that's Satan. You just feel guilty of something, but you can't figure out what it was or what it is. Now, if we accept his accusations as true, I just feel guilty, and I don't know why, but I just still feel guilty, and you believe that, let me tell you, your condition becomes hopeless. Here's why. Because because you don't want to confess. And so you never feel like it's been forgiven. And what happens, you end up in a loop. And Satan just smiles. Because you feel like you still have something, you feel like you're under conviction, but it's not clear, you tried everything, and you still feel like that, and the joy is gone. That's Satan. It's false guilt in your heart, it's lying. Now, when you feel convicted, and it's very obvious, I should have had that attitude, I shouldn't have said that word, I should have done this, but that's the Holy Spirit, man, you get that right, okay? You go to the Lord, you confess that sin, and then you move on. But when it's this floating kind of thing out there, it's ambiguity, this you don't know, I just feel this way, you know? I just feel this, but I confess everything, I've done what I know, but I still feel it, that's Satan. You don't allow that to happen, because that's not. He is the accuser. He'll do that to you. You know? And then the next thought, see, will be a, so you have this thought. You say, that's not of me. That's of Satan. Satan, get out of here. And then the next thought is, well, wait a minute. If you're really a Christian, you wouldn't have that thought. And all of a sudden, he just starts to play mind games. Don't buy into his accusations. Okay? All right. And with me. He's also known as murderer and liar. That's the next one. He is a murderer and a liar. Wow. John chapter 8, verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. I love that. He speaks his native language. But he's a liar and the father of lies. How pretty specific, isn't it? You can't argue that point. And it says from the beginning, go back to the Garden of Eden. When he's talking to Eve, is he being truthful? No. Half-truth is a lie. Distortion is a lie. He's a liar. He's always been a liar. And he's a murderer. He wants to rob you. In 1 John 3, verse 12. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. Cain, don't you see what's going on? Oh yeah, I'm dead. I think I'm your brother. Look at him. He's just being such a goody good. Cain, don't you get that? Don't you see what he's doing? Don't you see how it's undermining what you're trying to do? Man, yeah, you're rid of him. That just whispers. He is a liar. Satan will never speak truth to you. He is a liar. And if there's any truth woven in anything he says, it deceives you. That's his end game. He wants to rob you. He wants to murder you. He wants to get rid of you. He doesn't want a Christian family to exist. And he'll do anything and everything he can to spirit that out. We need to know that. And there's a spiritual warfare that's going on today, right now. And if we had eyes to see, there's spiritual warfare happening around us. There are angels present. We must not accept any demonic suggestion that our daily lives are about me. Well, my life doesn't, I don't have a need, I don't do anything. That's Satan in your mind. You are created in the image and likeness of God. You have great value. Who you are, he loves you. And he wants to talk with you each day. Pray for one another. To encourage one another. To be his person. Don't buy into Satan telling you, well, your time's done, this is that, or whatever. That's a lie. And don't allow yourself to be used by Satan. Okay? And you know one of the ways that Satan uses us? Gossip. That'll tear up a church, it'll tear up a family, it'll tear up a community. Cain says, man, it's like the tongue's been set on fire by death. First Timothy says this, chapter 5, verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips, busybodies, talking about things not properly mentioned. Therefore, I warn you, younger widows, get married, bear children, keep house, and catch this. Give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. He says he's sneaky, he's deceptive. Understand, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. He hates you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you got a big target on you. Satan will do what he can to hinder you, to block you, to do whatever he can to keep you from living a successful Christian life. So we have an enemy. Therefore, we need deliverance. Right? We need deliverance because we have an enemy. Now here's the thing. Jesus Christ defeated Satan and has delivered us from the power and his influence. Christ has done that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Well, we've got that, right? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. All right? So that's what's going on here. He came to destroy the work of Satan. Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus Christ stripped the devil of his power, and he delivered us from Satan's bondage. Because before you were a believer, Satan had you. He didn't need to mess with you because he had you. But once you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you're his. Now Satan will mess with you. But he's delivered us from his bondage. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Satan is a defeated foe. Okay? You got that? He is a defeated foe. Now, when Jesus obtained by his death, right, the cross, what I said there, he assumed and demonstrated how? In his ascension. You know I'd get back to Luke somehow, didn't you? That's the victory we have over Satan, is because of the ascension. That's the deal. That's what happened there. So now, Christ has entered into heaven, and as he is in heaven, he is our intercessor. Right? He intercedes for us. He now is the head of the church. He gives gifts to his church. He is in heaven to rule over all of his enemies. He is in heaven and he gives the Holy Spirit to all believers, the followers of Christ. Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father in victory over Satan and all of his forces of evil. That's where he is. And they were, it says in Scripture, they were all placed under his feet. Now, follow with me. I told you it's a little different sermon. You've got to hang with me a little bit here. All of that, this has been legally given to the believer, to you and I. We have been made, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We've been given that. In our salvation, we have been delivered from Satan's power. Got it? We have. We've been delivered from the power of Satan. We've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom, the kingdom of light. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Acts 26, 18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We are no longer under the dominion of the God of this world. We should get an amen on that, right? That's right. We are no longer under that. However, you knew something's coming. However, It's one thing to be free from Satan in the area of our salvation, and it's another to maintain that freedom in the area of our daily life. Sometimes we call that sanctification. When you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are His forever. We've talked about this, John 10, you know, and all kinds of other places, 1 John. We are His forever. But Satan can make a believer's life pretty miserable in many facets. That's what he can do. So what do we do? The Bible says we are to resist the devil. We're to resist him. James 4, 7. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. We talked about this. Looking for someone to devour. But then verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. How do we do that? We must refuse to accept the insinuations, the accusations, the temptations of the enemy. We need to do that. Because if we allow some aspect of sinfulness, the devil will exploit that thing to the fullest. You give him a crack in the door, he'll bust right open. We can't entertain that. And that's why Paul tells us over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anytime we fail to obey God, we open the door to satanic influence. Anytime. Lying, anger, an unforgiving spirit, bitterness, pride, slander, gossip, all those things that we don't give him a crack. Don't give him a toe. Don't give him anything. So what do we do? First of all, he says there, we need to submit ourselves to God. How do I do that? Well, I think we do that. Lots of ways, but one way is by affirming the truthfulness of the Word of God and God's will in my life. I need to do that, okay? So I draw close to God, spend time in His Word, and affirm His Word in my life. That I go by the authority of God's Word, not how I feel, but what His Word says. I affirm that. Draw close to Him, then resist the devil. And one of the things we do when we resist the devil, we pick up a shield of faith. Remember back in Ephesians, we started off earlier today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That shield of faith, that's very symbolic of the believer's decision of faith, which will successfully prevent the attacks of Satan coming at you day by day. But my faith is in what Jesus Christ said in His promise. Lord, you said this to me. I don't care if Satan says this. Oh, God doesn't know. Nobody in that church knows what you've done. How could God really love you? That's faith. You take the shield of faith and say, I don't believe that. I resist that. God, you said you love me. You said that you would never leave me or forsake me. God, I, by faith right now, believe your word. I choose not to hate. I choose to love. I choose not to hold bitterness. I choose to forgive. We've got to follow. You see how that works? By faith. God, I trust you. By faith, when I talk to that person, what I believe you're going to think of the right words to say. By faith, I'm going to live by faith, not by sight. Not by what my heart tells me, because my heart is deceived. My hereupon before it, I say, shield. And then there's a great verse, and I know I go to scratch the surface on this whole idea today. Revelation 12, 11. And they have defeated him. I'm talking to who? Satan, right? That's what they're talking about here. And they defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Don't you want to defeat Satan? Now, he's a defeated foe, right? Jesus took care of that. Man, that's a done deal. And greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. I don't have to worry what Satan can do. He can't rob me of anything. He'd like to. He's a thief. But he doesn't, because I am belong to Christ. I am covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me, you say that. but understand it's true. Well, how did these guys do it? What did they do? Prefix. First of all, so they had victory by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross, that Jesus died, he defeated Satan, that, and that's who they trusted. Now, that's number one. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then Satan's already got you. If you're going to have victory, you've got to know Christ as Savior. That you place your heart and your trust in him. Not in your goodness, not in how good you are, how many churches you attend, how many Bible you carry, what verses you got memorized, but you place your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. You've repented, you turn from your sin, you turn to Christ and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. There's a time that you've done that in your life, that you know you're a follower of Jesus. Not just religion, like Judah, who thought they were so religious, but you have actually had an experience where you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. It says here, by the blood of the Lamb. So first of all, they knew Christ as their king, as their Savior. You can't save yourself. I can't either. But Christ can, because he died for your sin and mine. But that's number one. Secondly, it says, by their testimony, their decisions of faith to appropriate Christ's victory. In other words, to put into practice in their daily lives what Jesus Christ has done. When those decisions come up, God, this is what you want me to do. When this choice happens, Lord, I want to be on your team. I want to follow what Christ has done. I want to live out your promises, Lord. I want to believe what you say. That's living out. And I don't know, but I get to the place sometimes. I'm thankful for there's a verse in the Bible. I say, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. You know? God, I struggle with this thing. I do believe, I really do, but God, help me with my unbelief. Sometimes we're there, aren't we? But that's okay, because I'm trusting in God. I have faith in him. Anyone lacks wisdom? Let's ask him. James says. But that's what means their testimony, their lifestyle, the way that they live, showed that they follow Jesus. That's what's going on in their life. That was their testimony. Did they do it perfectly? Absolutely not. Are you going to do it perfectly? No. So when you slip and fall, what are you going to do? You confess that to the Lord. Immediately get it right. But if it's something that you've confessed and you can't find it anywhere and it's a false guilt, you can say, I don't believe the accusation of the evil one. I am resisting him in the name of Jesus right now. Boom. So that's what their testimony. And then it says, and did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. The committal to Jesus Christ, even though it meant death. And for you and I, you know what that means? It means you're sold out to Christ. For you Texas Hold'em players, it means you're all in, right? That's it. You're all in. I'm not holding anything back. I'm sold out to Christ. I don't know what that means. Oh, yeah, but this person might laugh at me, or this neighbor might get upset, or I might lose that job. So what? That's what they say. Here's the last thing, guys. We must not have an I could care less attitude. You can't do that as a follower of Christ. You can't. Because you understand we're in a spiritual battle. And it is real. You have an enemy. But you have a victory in Jesus. Aren't you glad? So I don't want you going out there thinking, oh man, you know, the devil's behind every bush, you can jump at me or anything. Well, you might be good. But you know what? We want the victory. I'm a child of the king. He's no match for God. No match for the follower of Jesus Christ. But we need to be aware that we are in a spiritual, not just a battle, but a spiritual war. You're on the right side. You're on the winning team. If you know Christ as your Savior. Make sense? That all happens because of the ascension. Aren't you glad that the sin? Now we have the victory. Let's pray. Boy, thank you for your word to us this morning. I know it's just kind of working through a bunch of verses, kind of teaching through some things, and I know we really didn't get too deep into it. But Lord, I just pray that these words will kind of penetrate our hearts and help us to be reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. Help us to see things that way. So we're not so upset maybe about what's going on with this person or that group. Start to see that, you know, that's really Satan behind it. And we need to pray that way. Pray for those people who have clarity to see. Lord, we don't want to give Satan a foot in our lives. So Lord, we just want to learn to love you more, to draw close to you and resist him in the name of Christ. We don't have to be afraid, but we do have to be aware. where? Because he wants to devour us. But thank you, Jesus, we have the victory. We don't have to. We can walk close. But I pray for someone here today, maybe who's never made that decision, to really follow you, or others maybe who just kind of hold back and not really, you know, full in. But today to say, you know what, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be in that army. I want to be in battle. And I want to be on the victor's side. Thank you, Lord Jesus.